Well, most of you know we just finished a series on the supernatural, and I really enjoyed personally just focusing on the power that God has for us, the Holy Spirit, how He fills us, encourages us, empowers us, the work that angels do for us, how we can overcome the work of the enemy, all those things. Now that we have all this power at work in our lives, now it's time to talk about putting it to work, how we can make a difference in our world. Have you ever thought about how the Christian faith is passed along from person to person over generation to generation like links in a chain? Whether you realize it or not, your faith is the result of faithfulness of hundreds of thousands of Christians for over 2,000 years. We're all standing on the shoulders of previous generations of believers. Think about it. If you're a follower of Christ today, how did you come to your faith in Christ? Well, probably it was as a result of somebody like your parent or grandparent or spouse or maybe a friend or a pastor. But how did that person come to believe? Well, it was through their parent or grandparent or spouse or pastor or friend. And that person was led by somebody else and on through the generations for 2,000 years. Now, some of you might say, well, not me. I found Christ on my own. Nobody else was really involved in sharing with me. There's no other believers in my family. I came to God completely on my own. Well, let's say that's true. Say that you never even heard of Jesus Christ until one time, maybe you're staying at a motel somewhere, and it's a time when things were not going well in life. You're depressed. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks, or you hate your job, or just life is falling apart, and you became so desperate that you found that little Bible in the end table, in your motel room, the Gideon's Bible, and you pull it out and start reading up front where it has scriptures about how to start a relationship with God. And so you read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him might not perish but have eternal life." And you said, "Whoa, I didn't know that. I didn't know that God sent His Son so that I could have eternal life." And then you read Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." And you say, "Well, I didn't know that. You know, I was headed for death, but now God has provided life. I didn't know that." And then you read Romans 10:9-10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, with your mouth that you confess and are saved." You say, "I didn't know that, that we simply have to tell God that we believe in Him, we want Him to be the boss in our life and proclaim our faith, and then He comes into it. I didn't know that." And so, after realizing this, you in your desperation, you kneel at the side of your bed and you confess that, tell God you want Him to be the boss in your life, and ask Jesus Christ to come in and fill you with His Holy Spirit. And then you feel this overwhelming peace that you've never felt before. You feel the presence of God for the first time in your life, and you feel the weight of guilt rolling off of you. And you realize that for the first time, you are part of God's family, starting now and lasting forever. So say you do that, and nobody else was involved. You came to your faith, apparently with no one else's involvement. Do you realize how many people were actually involved in your conversion? Somebody had to place that Gideon's Bible in the motel room. Somebody raised funds so that Bible could be printed. Others gave money so that the Bible could be distributed. Whatever version of the Bible you happen to be reading, thousands of other people studied manuscripts of the Bible and translated, and others preserved and copied and passed that down. Thousands of people were involved in that. And then it was translated and produced into Bibles by thousands more people, all so that you could read a Bible in that motel room. Every conversion is simply a result of one more link in a chain that stretches across 20 centuries, thousands of miles, millions of martyrs, monks and priests and pastors and parents and grandparents and teachers and theologians, a chain that goes all the way back to Christ and the apostles and stretches all the way forward to you and me today. And now, there's only one question if you're a follower of Christ, here's the question. Are you going to break the chain? You ever got one of those internet email chains like I have? They're always sort of the same. They always have this heartwarming story or pictures of puppies or something like this. And then there's some lesson at the end. Sometimes it's a good lesson. Sometimes it's sort of dumb or obvious. But one thing is always guaranteed with these things. At the end of them, what do they always say? Don't break the chain, right? You know, you got to forward this email to 18 different people. You know, don't break the chain. If you do, then God won't like you anymore, and the IRS will audit your taxes, and you'll break out in pimples. So don't break the chain, right? They always say that. Now, I have a confession to make. For those of you who have sent those to me, the email chains, you know, I hope you don't get mad at me. But I almost never forward those things. You know, I break the I'm so guilty. I've broken so many chains. You know, I'm sure there's internet hellfire waiting for me somewhere. You know, but the truth is that I just don't think there's a whole lot of consequence if I happen to break that particular chain. It's not going to make a huge difference in anybody's life. But the chain that we're talking about today is the most important chain in all of the universe, the chain of faith extending down from generation to generation through the centuries, one person to another. And the question is, am I going to continue that chain? Am I going to participate adding one more link to the chain? Will you pass along your faith to a friend, to a relative, to a child? Are you going to continue to build that chain to another person? Or will this chain that has stretched back 2,000 years and made it all the way to you, will it be broken by you? Let me tell you a story of a chain of faith that's been going on in one famous family for generations. Many of you are familiar with the name Guinness, as in Guinness Book of World Records, or as in the Guinness beer. There's one family that's responsible for both of those. It's an Irish family that has made a fortune for over 200 years brewing some of the most widely distributed beer in the world. Arthur Guinness, the founder of that company a couple hundred years ago, was a committed Christian who was very influenced by John Wesley. There's a book about this called God and Guinness, as you can see up there, if you want to read more about this. But Arthur Guinness actually started the first Sunday schools in Ireland. He also chaired the board of a hospital for the poor, and he was the beginning of a long line of committed Christians. One of his grandsons was named Grattan Guinness, and Grattan began a free school to train missionaries in London. He started the school in the East End of London, which was the roughest, toughest part of London. Sort of would be like starting a school in over the Rhine area in Cincinnati. And he did that on purpose because he said if people couldn't handle the roughest area of London, they're not going to be able to handle China or India. And he also made the school absolutely free because he wanted anybody to be able to attend there regardless if they had the ability to pay. And he used the Guinness family money to pay for this school. And then his own kids also became missionaries. Four of his kids served on the mission field in Africa and China. One of his daughters ended up marrying the son of Hudson Taylor. If you don't recognize the name Hudson Taylor, he was probably the most famous missionary ever because of the huge impact that he had in China. And then Grattan's grandson followed his missionary parents into the mission field in China. In fact, his grandson was arrested and imprisoned by the Japanese when they occupied China in World War II. Then Grattan's great-grandson is a man named Oz Guinness, who became a world-famous Christian author and leader. Some of you have read his books. He's still alive today. And now, today, there are great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren of Grattan Guinness serving Christ around the world. This is an amazing picture of this chain of faith spanning eight generations and the huge impact of one family who simply did one thing well. They passed along their faith from generation to generation. They just did that one thing really well. Each generation made sure the chain of faith would not be broken with them. Let me ask you, are you part of a chain of faith like that? And if not, wouldn't you like to be? Wouldn't it be great if 6 or 8 generations from now, people look back to you and they said, whoa, what a huge impact that person had, because they didn't break the chain. They passed on their faith to future generations. And we'll see in a moment that this doesn't just apply to those of you who have kids. Even if you never have kids, you can still have a huge impact in building and extending that chain of faith. We're starting a new series today based on the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. I'm calling the series Passing on the Faith. Today we're going to begin where the Apostle Paul begins this letter to Timothy. And we're going to talk about passing on the faith to our children, whether it's physical or spiritual children. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning there, do we have any Bengals fans here? Okay? No, none at all. Oh. Actually, a few of you raise your hands, not very many. Okay, boy, traitors. If they're not doing well, you're not fans. No. Here's a question for you experts. If you think back in the last couple years, especially 2 years ago when we actually had a good team, were the Bengals known more for their offense or their defense? Which was the stronger side? Defense, absolutely. A couple years ago especially, they led the league in several areas of defense. They had a great defense 2 years ago. Now, say that this fall, assuming that there is any football, which looks unlikely right now because of the strike, but assuming that there was actually football, say that our defense takes it to the next level and they are even better. They lead the league in every area of defense. They are just awesome on defense. But let's say also that Carson Palmer retires, as he's threatening to do, and his little brother Jordan becomes the starting quarterback and stinks up the place. And so we have the worst offense in football. Okay? Greatest defense, worst offense. Okay, here's the question. Would we win the Super Bowl? No way. Having the greatest defense alone would not be enough, because the goal of football is to actually score one more point than your opponents do, right? And so it doesn't matter if you had the greatest defense in the world, if you never score any points, you're not going to win games, you're not going to win the Super Bowl, right? Okay, now there is a point to this. There's a spiritual lesson. As you look at your Christian life, at your family, at your church, all the things that you do in the world, are you only playing defense, trying to hold on tightly to the spiritual things that you've received, trying to protect and preserve and guard, or are you playing offense too? Are you trying to actually be involved in extending the kingdom? Are you putting the ball across the goal line? Are you racking up some points for the kingdom of God? See, there's a lot of believers and there's a lot of churches where their whole focus is on defense. You know, we got to protect ourselves from that big bad world outside, and we got to protect our kids and shelter our family, make sure they're not influenced by the world. And so we put all our effort into playing defense and very little on offense, and so we have zero impact on the kingdom of God. Let's use another illustration. It's the difference between being a bulwark and a bulldozer. Now, some of you say, what is a bulwark? Well, it's defined as a wall or an embankment built around a space for defensive purposes. Many churches today see their job as being a bulwark. They got to build a wall around their church and their family, their people, their kids, so that they're not influenced or led astray by the world. They've got to build this wall around their lives and their friends. They're trying to keep all the bad stuff out. Well, protection is good. We need that. You know, that's important too. But we also need offense. And Vineyard churches in particular want to play great offense. We want to be not just bulwarks, we want to be bulldozers. We want to be out there not hiding from the world, but changing the world, building God's kingdom, making a difference in the community. That we want to be bulldozers, not just bulwarks. And that means that we're going to be more open to reaching out and taking risks. We're going to be challenging people to get out in the community and bring the good news of Jesus to everyone out there. That's why we have these things like you mentioned in the announcements, a service team to go out and show God's love to people in the community. We want to be out there changing the landscape and environment in our community, not just waiting for people to come here. Jesus talks about this in his parable, the parable of the talents. A A wealthy man distributes a bunch of money to three different people. Two of them take it, and they invest it, and they grow it, and multiply it, and it expands. The third guy takes a defensive approach to life. He's afraid of losing what he's been given, and so he buries it in the ground to protect it. At the end of the story, the owner of it all is not happy with this third guy. In fact, he gets really angry with him because he's just playing defense. Jesus was telling us through this parable that I want you to go out and invest and grow and build and expand my kingdom, not just protect what you have. Now, let's apply this to parents. Is your major goal in parenting to simply keep your kids from being influenced by the world? Are you trying to put them behind a bulwark and protect and preserve what they've got? Well, good luck. I mean, you can do that for a little while. You can't do that forever. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't protect our kids. It's certainly the job of the parent to be in charge of what sort of media is allowed in your home and decide who your kids are allowed to spend time with and spend the night with and to be aware of what they're learning in school. Defending is a great part of what we do. But are you playing all defense and no offense? Have you decided, I want to train my children to be extenders of the kingdom? I want my kids to reach out to other kids and to influence them and not be influenced and even reach out to kids who don't have it all together and influence them. I want my kids to take risks and stretch and be challenged so they learn to make a difference in this world. And my wife, Kathy, and I have been licensed foster parents for about 12 years now, and so we've had a bunch of different kids in our home over that time. Most of last year, we had a 14-year-old boy named Ethan living with us. And Ethan was from a very difficult background, and so our lives were very difficult most of last year, and we were stressed out a lot of the time. You know, I am so thankful for families in this church who didn't say, well, you know, we don't want our kids hanging around with Ethan because he might be a bad influence on them, because he might have. But no, they didn't do that. They did the opposite. In fact, they went out of their way to include Ethan in their lives and their kids' activities, and they invited him over and took him on family's outings, and it was unbelievable. They did whatever they could to extend God's kingdom into Ethan's life. And Kathy and I felt so blessed to be part of a church where it's not all about protecting our kids. We're not just a bulwark. We're trying to be bulldozers and extend God's love to every area that we can. Here's what we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice Paul calls Timothy my dear son. Now, Paul wasn't married. He didn't have any kids. This wasn't his biological son. It was his spiritual son in the faith. But Paul had a relationship with Timothy that was very much like a loving father and son. This relationship was something special. Look at what Paul writes in Philippians 2:19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Wow. I would love to have somebody like Paul say that about me. You know, he's proved himself. I have no one else like him. I can always depend on him. Isn't that great stuff? Paul could depend on Timothy so much. What did he do? He'd go into an area and start a church and then leave Timothy behind while he went on to somewhere else. And Timothy was responsible for growing those people up and helping them to get established in their faith. And so he's done that in Ephesus here. He left Timothy there. And Timothy is facing some real problems in Ephesus. We read about that in 1 Timothy 1:3. Paul tells him, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain persons not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work. So there are problems at this church in Ephesus. Timothy has a tough job here because certain men have been going around to the various house churches that have been planted there, and they've been spreading false doctrine. It's most likely a mix of Jewish mythology and Greek philosophy, but this false teaching has been spreading like the flu from church to church, and whole churches are being infected with this. So Timothy, who is Paul's spiritual son, has a mess on his hands. He's facing opposition. Well, let me ask you, if you have kids, do they ever face opposition? Do they ever end up in messy situations? Well, yeah. You know, that's part of what having kids is all about. Now, here's the question. When people face opposition, when they end up in difficult situations, what keeps them going? How do we build faith in them that endures opposition? Well, the first thing that Paul did here is to constantly pray. In 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Maybe you have a child who's going the wrong direction, and you discipline, you encourage, you confront, but you just don't seem to be getting anywhere. Nothing seems to work, and you're wondering, what can I do with this willful, rebellious child? What you can do is pray. Now, all of us are saying, that's pretty obvious, Ken. We knew that. We knew we can pray. Of course, it's obvious. But are you doing it? Paul tells Timothy here, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Are you praying for your kids night and day? Morning and evening. In our society, we are all so busy, especially those of us who are parents. And we're running around. Our kids have 8 different activities every day, and we're trying to get them to all the things and fit everything into our lives. And you probably say, well, I don't have time to pray night and day. You know, who's got time for that? And yet nothing is more important. No act of love is more significant. No gift of love is more extravagant than that you simply pray for them daily. That's the first thing Paul does for Timothy, his spiritual son. The second thing Paul does when Timothy is facing opposition is to remind him of his faith. In verse 4 it says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now, we don't know what incident Paul is talking about when he saw Timothy's tears, but it's pretty clear that those tears were an indication of Timothy's genuine faith. And sometimes when a person is facing opposition and they've got problems coming at them from every which way, and you can get so spun around, you're not even sure, and you don't remember who you are and what God has done for you in the past. Sometimes you're facing something huge and you say, I don't know how I'm going to handle this cancer, or I don't think I can handle these marriage conflicts, or I don't think I can, you know, manage this, you know, unemployment, or I don't know if I can handle this addiction. When you're down and out and discouraged, the next thing that happens is the enemy comes along and tells you, your faith isn't making any difference. Look at all your problems and your lousy circumstances. Your faith isn't working. Nothing has changed in your life. You have the same problems, the same patterns of sin and lust and pride and anger. You haven't changed. There's nothing different. That's what Satan wants to tell you. But that's a lie. The truth is, a lot has changed in our lives. It just happens slowly, so we don't see it. It's not obvious to us. But a lot has changed, and we need to be reminded of that. Paul reminded Timothy of his sincere faith. And we need to remind our spiritual sons and daughters, you are different. You have changed. You do have a sincere faith. You can overcome opposition. So Paul says, I'm praying for you night and day. I remind you of your sincere faith. Third, Paul reminds Timothy of the faith that has been passed down to him. In verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. As parents and grandparents, we need to take responsibility for passing down our faith, responsibility for continuing to build that chain of faith in the next generation so that 20 centuries of Christianity does not end with us, that we do not break the chain. Now, I want to run through some quick thoughts on how we do that with kids. But before I start, I want to say that there are no formulas or no guarantees with raising kids. You can follow every principle and all the wisdom found in the Bible. You can do everything perfect, and it still won't guarantee that your kids never rebel. Kids have free will. They can choose to do the right thing or choose to do the wrong thing. And that means that our goal as parents or as grandparents is to build a spiritual foundation so that when and if rebellion occurs, it won't be permanent. There will be a foundation still there, and one day the child will return to Christ. Have you ever seen those Bozo Bop bags? I put a picture up here. You know, these Bozo Bop bags are built so that no matter how hard you hit Bozo, it's got a weight in the bottom, and so it's always going to come back upright. It just will not stay down. Our goal as parents is to build a foundation into our kids that's like that weight at the bottom so that they will always be able to come back from anything. You know, our goal can't be to protect them from everything so they never get hit. That's impossible. You'd have to live inside a little plastic bubble in order for that to happen. But our goal is to build that foundation so they always come back. So no matter how hard they get hit by peer pressure or wrong decisions or bad choices or wrong friends or rejection or failure, no matter what happens, no how hard they get hit or how many times they get hit, they will always come back because they have that foundation. It may take years, but it will happen. So how do we build that foundation into a child? First of all, we parents need to see that we have the primary responsibility for that spiritual foundation. We cannot pass that job along to the church or children's ministry or Christian schools or anybody else. It may not seem like it, but as parents, you are the most influential person. You are the 900-pound gorilla in your children's life. You have by far the most impact, and it's your responsibility to pass on that faith. Second, to build faith, you need to make your children's spiritual welfare top priority over everything else. Now, all of us would say, well, you know, of course, you know, I do that. Yeah, right. Are you sure? How many of us parents are just thrilled when our kids get straight A's or when they get the lead in the school play or they make the cheerleading squad or the varsity team or they get into a great college, and we are always pushing them toward that. We're so excited about that. Are we even more thrilled when they want to pray, when they want to read the Bible, when they memorize scripture? Do we put as much emphasis on those kind of things as we do on sports or on school? You know, the thing that ought to thrill parents is when our child shows Christian character, when they choose to do the right and good thing rather than follow peer pressure. We ought to be so excited about that. We're praising that way more than the lead in the school play. So let me ask you, is your top priority to see your kids grow as a disciple of Christ? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Do you believe that promise for your kids? If you seek first their spiritual development, that all the other things will be taken care of. The third way to pass on faith is to start early. It is never too early to start building a foundation. It's way harder for kids to unlearn habits than it is for them to learn them in the first place. Don't wait till your kids are even 5 years old or 10 years old till you start praying with them, till you start reading the Bible to them. If you do wait, they've already learned a lot of other things by the time you start. And your kids are never too young to learn that faith is something you put into action. One of the best things you can do is serve together with your kids. You know, take them when you do ministry places. Like, you can come to Helping Hands Ministry on Monday nights and have your kids help you serve other people. Or, you know, maybe take them shopping with you and fill up a bag with groceries for the food pantry and, you know, let them know they're helping a hungry person get food to eat. You know, you can, once they start getting an allowance, you can help them learn to start tithing on the allowance. There's all kinds of things that you can teach kids from an early age so they have a firm foundation. Now, fourth, to pass on faith, and this I hope is obvious, you need to set the example. Your example as a parent is way more important than anything you say. Don't tell your kids not to smoke if you got a cigarette hanging out of your mouth. You know, don't tell the kids that they're limited on what they can watch on TV when they know that mom and dad can watch whatever they want. Don't tell them not to gossip when, you know, mom and dad spend the whole dinner time running down people in the neighborhood or at work or relatives. If you want your kids to pray, do they see you praying? If you want them to read the Bible, do they see you reading the Bible? They're going to follow your example. Fifth, never think that just because you're a single parent or because your husband or wife doesn't share your faith, that you can't do it on your own, because you can. We've been reading this letter to Timothy. Timothy's mother was married to an unbeliever, and yet she managed to raise one of the greatest Christian leaders that we know of in the Bible. There's a true story of a woman named Monica who was married to an unbeliever. The father set such a bad example that Monica's son, started growing in wrong directions from his teenage years on, and he got worse and worse. He partied all the time, became sexually promiscuous. He had no interest in the Christian faith, but Monica kept praying for him. She kept sharing her faith with him. She kept arranging times for him to be around other believers who were going the right direction, living out their faith, setting a good example, and finally, God answered mom's prayers, and her son was radically converted in his 20s. You've probably heard of her son. He's most often called St. Augustine. He was the greatest Christian leader for 1,000 years after the first century. Church history is filled with examples of single parents who gave their kids a great spiritual foundation. Now, sixth and finally, the church has a role in helping you pass on your faith. The church's job is to support you as parents. You have the primary responsibility for passing on your faith, but the church can support and encourage you. Let me close with a story this morning. There was a great evangelist in the 19th century named D.L. Moody. Most of you have heard of him. Thousands of people came to Christ under his ministry. One of the people who came to Christ through him was a man named Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman became an evangelist, and while he was preaching in Chicago, a professional ball player came to see him. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday accepted Christ. Billy Sunday continued playing pro ball for 2 more years after that, and then he quit baseball, and he became an evangelist, going all over the country doing tent meetings. At one of Billy Sunday's meetings, a man named Mordecai Ham accepted Christ. And Ham became an evangelist in the Southeast, and he did large evangelism crusades throughout the southern states. In the 1930s, a man came to one of Mordecai Ham's meetings and gave his life to Christ. This young man's name was Billy Graham. So there was a chain of faith. Went from D.L. Moody to Wilbur Chapman to Billy Sunday to Mordecai Ham to Billy Graham, a chain of faith. But I actually left out the first part of that chain. Do you know how that chain of faith started? It was with a Sunday school teacher, a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, who wanted to make sure that all the kids in his Sunday school class actually had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So he started visiting them at home or wherever he could find them. And one of his kids, who was a teenage boy, he tracked down at a shoe store where the teenager was working as a stock boy. And so he went back into the stock room and found the boy, and he talked to him. And then he and D.L. Moody knelt down and prayed for Moody to accept Christ. Now, Edward Kimball was not an evangelist. He was not some great person. He was just a Sunday school teacher. But he passed on his faith. And that chain of faith led to Billy Graham. Tens of millions of people over 6 generations have come to faith in Christ because of a Sunday school teacher who wanted to make sure that he didn't break the chain. He wanted to be sure he passed on his faith. You have no idea what kind of impact you could make on the history of the world when you simply decide to pass along your faith, whether to a child, a friend, anyone else. There may be no greater accomplishment that you ever achieve in your life that is greater than simply passing on your faith to someone else, building and extending that chain of faith. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bring to each one of our minds right now the names and faces of people that you want us to invest in, that you want us to pray for and encourage and talk to about you. And Heavenly Father, for the parents here, the top priority I know for you will be their kids or grandkids or great-grandkids. For those without kids, Lord, show us the people in our lives that we can pass our faith on to. Father, we thank you for all those believers in the last 2,000 years who were faithful in sharing their faith, passing it down from generation to generation, making sure that the chain of faith would not be broken with them. And help us, Father, to do the same, to be faithful in passing down this great gift of salvation that you've given to us. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.